Before we dive into the Word, I have an important announcement to make this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen. Amen. And you say, He is
risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Thank you for that unscripted moment. That was a good thing. I imagine that in the days of the early church, that in the first weeks after Easter Sunday, that in the streets of Jerusalem, all around town, that's a phrase that was repeated often. He's alive. He's risen. And I imagine that at first, it was a phrase that was spoken in a whisper. Because we know that the disciples, though they had encountered Christ the living Lord, they were confused, they were frightened, they didn't know exactly what it all meant. They were meeting in places with the doors bolted shut for fear. And I imagine that they were whispering to each other, He's alive. They would pass in the street in an alley somewhere and they'd look at each other and go, and then they'd scurry away. And I imagine that as time went on through the days and weeks, that whisper turned into a chorus as more and more of them encountered Christ, the risen Lord. And as they shared their stories and their fear turned to confidence, imagine the disciples meeting in that upper room and maybe not bolting the doors so much anymore or keeping the windows shut. And maybe that whisper turned into a chorus and they were singing, Christ the Lord is risen. No, they didn't know that one, but... You know, maybe they begin to worship Christ, the risen Lord, with more openness. And then I imagine that that chorus turned into a shout of proclamation. I don't just imagine it, I know it. Because as we read the book of Acts, we find that by the time you get to chapter 2, that there's the preaching of Jesus risen going on openly. Chapter 3 and 4, when the healing of the lame man, and he's walking and leaping and praising God, and they're proclaiming the name of Jesus on the temple grounds. And with all boldness, and they're saying, Jesus, who you crucified, it's because of his name this man is walking and that he's healed. Because Jesus Christ, who you crucified, he's been raised from the dead. So they're getting bolder and bolder and bolder with that message, Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen, he is king, he's at work in our lives, he's at work in our world, and now you know the reason why. The River West pastors have been getting up in front for the last several weeks and telling you over and over again, we're excited about what God is doing and we're expectant that Jesus is going to do amazing things in our church and in our lives in the weeks to come. You've heard that a lot from up front. And now you know the reason why. It's because Jesus Christ is alive. It's because of the grace of Christ that we've experienced in our lives. It's because of the mission of Christ in a hurting world. It's because of the need all around us, and yet we've already seen Jesus answer prayers. We've seen prayers answered right and left. We see the body responding. We see the bride of Christ getting connected. People signing up to serve and to love each other and to minister and to go on mission. All of these things are signs. And so we look around and we say, this is so awesome. Jesus Christ is alive. He's at work. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should live with a sense of excitement and expectancy. Jesus is going to show up. He's going to show up. If you don't live with a sense of excitement and expectancy as a follower of Christ, then something's wrong. It's a sign that something's wrong in your Christian faith, that you need to be more rooted in the gospel. You need to understand what this is really all about. If you're not living with excitement and expectancy, then there's something missing in your Christian life. And I'm praying that whatever that is, that it'll be filled. And that you can begin to live with that excitement. This is our moment, River West Church. This is us. It's our moment. Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. He's at work. And just as in the book of Acts, that was their moment. The first generation of Christ's followers following the risen Lord, that was their moment. But this is our moment. The Lord did amazing things with them. The Lord wants to do amazing things with us. This is our moment. So what are we going to do? Now that's the question. What are we going to do? And here's the answer. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. That's where we begin. We begin with prayer. It is always the ultimate move in beginning to follow Jesus in mission. It is prayer. It's what they did in their moment. It's what we do in our moment. And so this morning, I'm simply going to ask you, River West Church, I'm going to ask you to be a church of prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'm going to tell you why from the book of Acts. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 1. And I'll pick up the story in verse 6 and read through verse 14 and share some ideas with you. Acts 1, 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. The cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So there it is. And verse 14 is our key verse. All these were together and devoting themselves, and literally in the Greek, being constantly, steadfastly devoted to prayer, along with the women. Everybody was gathering together, and they were constantly pouring out their hearts to God in prayer. That's the way it worked. After all of the above, after the appearances of Christ the risen Lord, after his instructions to them, after he told them that they had a mission to be witnesses even to the ends of the earth, after his promise that he would give them the power of the Holy Spirit, after his ascension as they were staring into heaven like, what now? After all of that, what's the first step? What do you do? And what do you do after all that? And here's the answer. You pray. This was their moment. This was the divine moment in their lives where everything was going to change. They're going to live out their destiny as followers of Christ in that time and in that place. And they began with prayer. And that's the place to begin. And that's why, River West Church, I'm asking you to join me in prayer. Here's why. Here's why prayer is the first step. Prayer is the last step. Prayer is at every step in between. Prayer is the ultimate move for those who want to join Jesus in mission. Here's why. Reason number one. I'll give you a couple of reasons. Reason number one is because when we pray, we lift our focus from ourselves and from our difficulties, and we put them on God. We put our focus on God, where our focus belongs. In prayer, we lift up our focus and we look at God. We look at who He is. We fill our eyes and our hearts and our minds with the reality of God. And we lift up our eyes from ourselves, from our limitations, from our weakness. That's what prayer does. Here's what I love in the early verses of Acts chapter 1. They are pointedly reminded of who they are. Galileans. I love it. I don't know who these two guys were. I think they were angels or something. It says in chapter 1, verse 10, and while they were gazing up into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. I think the white robes are the tip-off. And, we don't know much about it. It's like, it's really not important. What's important is what they said. And they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into heaven?" I imagine these guys like, you see that? Wow. Why are you staring into heaven? But I love this. They actually identify them and say, you know, guys, you Galileans, that reminder comes several times in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the church in power, and they miraculously begin speaking in other languages, proclaiming the glory of God, the crowd rushes together. And what they say in chapter 2 and verse 7, they say, "Are not all these Galileans? And yet we hear them proclaiming in our own languages the glories of God, the wonders of God. Are they not all Galileans? How did they know? Was it their style or lack thereof that gave it away? They're Galileans." In chapter 4, after the healing of the man who was lame, the authorities are coming against Peter and John. And it says, when they saw Peter and John and they saw that they were uneducated and common men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They marveled and they took note. Who are these guys? Aren't these guys Galileans? You know, that pretty much summarizes it, uneducated and common. So you get it over and over again, and it's almost like the angels remind them of who they are. Jesus has said, "Hey guys, I'm giving you a mission which is the greatest, most significant, most challenging, and earth-changing mission ever in the history of the world, and it'll impact the entire world. It's your mission, Galileans, you guys." Because as Galileans, they didn't have the resources to pull off that mission. They didn't have money. They didn't have influence. They had no status. They didn't have a social network. They didn't have it. They're just outsiders. They're just Galileans. That's all. If they spent their time looking at themselves and their own limitations, their lack of ability, their lack of resources, their hearts would be crushed by the burden of the challenge in front of them. See, that's the way it is. And I felt that same way standing in Jerusalem, just thinking about it. I mean, all the turmoil in Israel and just the whole world was out there. And I'm like, this is, oh my gosh, there's so much going on. I'm like, what can I do? And it's like I felt like the Lord saying, yeah, but that's how it all started. Don't you see? These Galileans, this crew, how did they do it? They prayed. They prayed. If they had looked at the opposition arrayed against them, and there was a lot of it. Later we'll see in chapter 4, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the rulers in Jerusalem, all the power of the state, of religion, all of the guns were aimed at them. Their master had been crucified. If they had looked at the challenges in front of them, they would have been paralyzed. So what did they do? They prayed. That's where you have to begin. Because it is through prayer that we lift up our eyes beyond ourselves and our challenges, and we focus our eyes on the Lord. And as we focus on the Lord, what do we see? We see the sovereignty of God. We see that God has a purpose and a plan and that he's in control. And that's what we need to know. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 4 now. We're going to look at another prayer. Now, the book of Acts is filled with prayers. It's prayer from beginning to end. It's prayer. That's what they did. They prayed. You want to join Jesus on mission, you got to pray. And in Acts chapter 4, we have the longest prayer that is recorded in the book of Acts. And it comes at a moment of conflict. Because they go on the temple grounds and Jesus heals a guy who was lame. And he is walking and leaping and praising God, as the Bible says. And the authorities come against him. And they're trying to shut him down. They have him in the crosshairs. Like, you guys are going to stop this. So what they have is, they have conflict, they have opposition, they have danger, all of that coming their way. So what do? They pray. Because what do you do when it's your moment? When it's your moment to be used of Jesus, to make a difference in the world, when there's conflict, when your strength isn't enough, what do? You pray. But take a look at their prayer. If you go to Acts chapter 4, and begin in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" What they're doing is they're quoting from Psalm 2. So they're praying and they're quoting scripture. Beautiful. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Don't you love that? I mean, that's a really, really great passage. It's so filled with wisdom. Here they are, these Galileans, this small group of leaders. And as they're witnessing and the opposition comes against them, they go back and they go, "We got to pray, guys. We got to seek the Lord." And as they pray, what do? They don't start by looking at their problems. They don't start by describing how bad everything is. They start with the sovereignty of God. They start by looking at how great God is. Don't you love the language? Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together as one and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth." Well, there you go. That's the starting point. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. They're like, "Well, where should we start our prayer?" Someone said, "Well, why don't we just start with, like, creation? Let's start with Genesis 1:1 and work from there." Right? That's where we'll start. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. That pretty much puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? They go on to quote from Psalm 2, a psalm of God's sovereignty. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of Jesus and his lordship. It's amazing. It's beautiful. "Truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel." That's about everybody. Herod and Pontius Pilate. Now, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel and you go and you see the land, you do the tourist thing. For sure, you're going to go and you're going to see some of Herod's building sites because you just have to. It's like that's where you go. And it's amazing, and you have to go because Herod was a megalomaniac and he was a builder. He was a builder. Go to Caesarea and you see the port that he built. There was no natural port there. He just carved it out of nothing. It was an architectural wonder of the ancient world, what he did. And then on a promontory, on this like rock promontory that goes out, he built his own palace, which was huge. I mean, it was like a modern, something you'd see in some, you know, travel magazine of like the most awesome homes ever, only it's better than those. They have this model of the thing there. You're like, wow, that's amazing, Herod. But that was only one of many. He had palaces everywhere. He had a palace in Jerusalem, had a palace at Herodium, had a palace at Masada up on the cliffs, had a palace in Galilee. And they're all amazing. And you know why he did it? To impress. To speak power. To intimidate. That's the guy, Herod. And of course, Pontius Pilate, he's the rep for Rome. There's some power. All of that aligned against Jesus. All of that aligned against these followers of Christ. This is what they're up against. What are you going to do? You're going to pray. And when you pray, you better lift up your eyes beyond your own strength or weakness and beyond the challenges and the strength that's coming against you, and you better lift up your eyes and put them on the sovereign Lord of all creation because he's the one who's in control. He's in control. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's at work. You need to know that when you pray. And the largest part of their prayer is just reminding themselves of that. You know that when we pray, we remind ourselves of that reality. That's awesome. And so it brings me back to what is now my favorite illustration. I think I might have shared it about a month ago, but I love it, so I'm saying it again. When we were on our trip and we were in London, we went to the Churchill Cabinet War Museum in London. And it was awesome. So from this place, an underground bunker-like place, Churchill and his cabinet actually ran the war. It was built right before the war started, and it was continually manned 24 hours a day throughout the whole war. It was amazing. And Steve Woolley, my buddy, and I wanted to go, and our wives not so much. But because, you know, I mean, there's other stuff to see, obviously. There's London. But somehow, weirdly, as we walked and we were navigating, we ended up right there. We're like, wow, look at, there's the War Museum. Maybe we should go there. And so we did. We were the last group to go in at the end of the day. We went into this thing, and it was so cool, and I just loved it. And at the center of the war room was what they call the map room. And in the map room, which is not very big, there's some desks in there and charts on the walls and like graphs and spreadsheets that are hand-drawn with statistics and numbers on the wall. And the guide said, this was Command Central right here. And that chart on the wall right there that has all those numbers on it in a column, that's the chart that told them the day that the war turned and they knew they were going to win the war. He said, you know why? Because all the information in the world came into this room. And it's all written right there. Everything pertinent is written right there. And by tracking how many ships were lost at sea, how many U-boats were destroyed, how many tons of shipping and arms went to the bottom, and how much made it through, how many soldiers died, how many civilians died, how many of the enemy, and they charted all of this on this graph. And at a certain point, they could see the graph, and the graph went like this, and it turned, and it started the other way, and they said, we're going to win the war. Because of that graph. I thought, this is so cool. I was just amazed by that. And all I could think of was the sovereignty of God. I just stood in that place and I went, this is like God on his throne, you know. Because this was the room where they had all of the information. It was the only one place in the whole world where all the information was collected. And this is the room where the people knew how to interpret the information. They knew what it meant, and they knew what to do about it. I mean, they were imperfect. They were just human beings. But you get my analogy, I hope. And I thought, you know, think about our God on the throne. Our God sees all things. He knows all things. He has all of the information. And not only that, he knows what it means. He knows how to interpret the data. He knows how to read a spreadsheet. He knows what it means, and he knows what to do about it. The soldier out in the foxhole, he's just looking across, you know, the thing at the enemy over there going, I don't feel like things are going so well. You know, I don't know what's up. I don't know. I don't even know where I am right now. Okay, I'm just shooting at some guy over there. I'm not sure, right? And he's thinking, I hope there's somebody somewhere that knows what they're doing. I hope the person giving the orders knows what they're doing, right? Everything depends on that. Well, that's what the war room was for. So when we pray, we look up to God upon his throne and we make that connection. You know what our job is? Our job is to report in. Just report in. We're at our station. We're at our assignment and we're reporting in. We're praying. We're talking to God. We're acknowledging him. And then we're listening and we're saying, Lord, give us direction. Guide us. We need reinforcements here, Lord. We need backup. Come on. And we're praying. We're having a talk with our sovereign God who knows how to win the victory. This is the great truth of those who join Jesus on mission. It's the only way that the mission can succeed. But you know, it's the great truth for every Christian too. You might be here today, you might be hurting so bad that you're going, I can't join Jesus on mission. I'm on my way to the hospital. The emotional hospital, you know. My life is in ruin. I can't be used of Jesus. Okay, but do you know that the principle is equally true for you? The way out is to lift up your eyes to see the sovereignty of God, to believe in the sovereignty of God, to believe that God knows what he's doing, to believe that he can work all things for good, to believe in who our God is. Now, that happens through the scriptures, as they quoted scriptures. It happens through fellowship. It happens through us coming together and encouraging each other, and it happens through prayer. See? So I'm asking you to pray, River West Church, to seek the Lord, to acknowledge him. And I'm asking to pray for another reason, the second reason this morning, and that is because it is through prayer that we claim God's promise of power for our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit for our lives. It's God's promise. We claim that through prayer. Now, here's one of the great promises of the Bible. Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. It is known as the theme verse, the key verse for the book of Acts. I think that's true. Verses 7 and 8. It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You'll receive power. Now, that's a precious promise. Now, I can't think of a better promise. You'll receive power. Like, if you understand what you're up against, then it's a precious promise. You go, wow, that sounds good to me. I need that. If you understand your own weakness, you go, well, I'm just a Galilean. I don't know. What do I have to offer? Then you go, that's an awesome promise. Did I hear right? Did he say that the Holy Spirit will come upon you? The power? You'll receive power? And then you'll be my witnesses? Yes. And so what did they do? They prayed. You know why? Because prayer is the way that we claim that promise of the Lord, the power of the Spirit in our life. And you know that you need that. We can't do this on our own. I loved last week that after the second service, a member of the congregation came up to me right after the sermon, and they said, but Pastor, I'm worried about this because, you know, you're telling everybody to witness for Jesus, and they want to do what you're telling them to do because you're the pastor and everything, and they want to do it, but I'm worried about it because you need to tell them the difference between doing it in the flesh or in the spirit. And I love that. That's old school kind of talk, doing it in the flesh. It's actually from the Bible, you know, doing it in the flesh. You know what that means? Doing it in your own energy, your own resources, your own wisdom. That's what it means to do it in the flesh. And they said to me, you know, there's a lot of people out there, they'll just go out and try to sell Jesus to people because you told them to. You can't sell Jesus to people. Oh, but if the Holy Spirit is leading you, if you're praying for the guidance of the Spirit, for the power of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, it changes the equation completely. And so I told him, I said, don't worry, that's next week. So here we are, next week, time flies. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And something I learned years ago that's been very helpful to me, it's a little paradigm, and it goes like this, that there's three relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit. Three different kinds of relationships with the Holy Spirit, with, in, and upon. All right, take note. This will help you. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit will come into you as you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you as he empowers you to join Jesus in mission. That's the way this works. And I'll show you where it comes from in the Bible. Go to the Gospel of John. See, John is between Luke and Acts, so we're giving a nod to John. That's a good thing. John chapter 14. And verse 15. And here's another great promise of Christ. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or as some Bibles say, another comforter, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So do you see that? He dwells with you, but he will be in you. There's going to be something that's going to happen, he says to them. He's with you now, but he will be in you later. We'll read a little bit more. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live, and in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's so much truth here. It's fantastic. Within and upon. Well, what does that mean? Think about it. The Holy Spirit is with you. It's with everybody. Everybody. I mean, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. This is the Spirit of God. He's everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is with each person, drawing them to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is to convict the world, to convict people of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, to lead them to Jesus, to testify of Jesus. So before I was a Christian, I didn't even know it, but the Holy Spirit was with me, drawing me to Jesus, convicting me of my sin. Now, I thought I was on a journey to investigate the claims of the Christian faith. And I was, but what I didn't realize is the Holy Spirit was with me, drawing me, with me, with me, with me. He said he's with you, but he will be in you. Why? Because after the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And through their faith in Christ, the risen Lord, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them. Jesus said, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God communicating the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, to us. That's why we say, Jesus, he comes to live in my heart. You know, why? Because, well, with and in and upon. And it's a beautiful truth. Jesus said, I will give you another helper, right there in John 14. Another comforter, another advocate. There's different ways it's translated. But a key word is the word another, because the Greek word means another of the same kind. Alas, it means another of the same kind. There's a different Greek word, heteros, which means another of a different kind. Heteros, that's different. That's another of a different kind. Alas, another of the same kind. I will give you another comforter just like me, Jesus says. All the attributes of Christ, his love, his wisdom, his compassion, his power, all of that. Jesus, his character, all of it. The Holy Spirit comes. and brings the reality of Christ within us. It's the beauty of the gospel. He's with you, but he will be in you. But now in Acts, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll receive power to be my witnesses. Upon. It's the third relationship with the Holy Spirit. Upon. The Holy Spirit comes upon a person's life to empower them to join Jesus on mission. You'll be my witnesses. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a Christian, it is specifically so that we can join Jesus in his mission. And I can show you that, too. Let's go to Luke, since it's all about Luke, Acts. Luke in chapter 4. Now, Luke 4 is where Jesus began his ministry. First, he was baptized. Then he went in the wilderness. He was tempted. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. He came to Nazareth. He went into the synagogue. He picked up the scroll of Isaiah. He began to read these words, which are the words of his mission. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And with those words, Jesus said, this is what my mission is. This is my ministry. Isn't that beautiful? That's the mission of Christ right there. And in Luke, it's in Luke. You see it unfold in the life of Jesus in Luke. Then we go past John, we get to Acts, and it's the same author. It's Luke continuing the story. And it's continuing the same mission. To bring the gospel to the poor, to set captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted. How does it happen? Jesus said, the Spirit is upon me for this reason. No wonder he tells them in Acts 1, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you because I'm asking you to go out and be the witnesses of that truth to the world. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you for that. I love that. If I didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life and in our church, I would not be a pastor. There is no way in the world that I would do this. There's just no way. If I thought it depended on me, I'd be like, nah, I don't think so. No. But I believe it. And because I believe it, I pray all the time. I say, Lord, I pray for the power of your Spirit. Come upon me. Come upon our church. Now, you know you have to ask. Some people say, well, why do I need to ask? You know, if God wants to do it, why doesn't he just bizap me with the Holy Spirit? Nobody. Why doesn't God bizap me with power? It's he wants the mission. Why do I need to ask? Isn't that interesting? It is through prayer that we actually prepare our hearts to receive the work of God in and through us. It's through prayer that we prepare our hearts. It's in that time of prayer where we look at ourselves, we look up from ourselves, we look at God and his power and his sovereignty, we hear his promises, we recognize if anything great is going to happen, it's going to depend on him and not me, and we're acknowledging all of that, and as we are, we're preparing our hearts for that work. And when God does the work, we know it's him, and we acknowledge him. It's in prayer that we prepare our hearts. And Jesus told us specifically to pray and to ask for the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It's in the Gospel of Luke, by the way. Let's go to Luke 11. See, it's all about Luke Acts. I keep telling you that you won't listen to me. Luke 11. And his teaching on prayer. Beginning in verse 9. Jesus said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Ask, seek, knock. And the implication is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Stay at this. Come on, just do it. Just press in, do it. Well, what's it about? Well, you can pray about all kinds of things, and you should. But in this passage, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You need to ask for the power of the Spirit to come upon your life. It's been promised, I know, but you need to ask. Why? Because it's through prayer that we prepare our hearts. We seek the Lord. We acknowledge him. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I want you to pray that prayer. Now, don't freak out on me, because there's people that hear this kind of stuff and they freak out. They go, oh, I was at a charismatic church one time and it was really weird and I don't like that stuff. Okay? You need to just relax. All right? I promise you, I've seen it all. I've been in the wacky service. I actually probably used to lead a few of them. You know? I mean, I know. There's churches that get weird. I mean, there's gold glitter falling from the rafters, and there's oil dripping, and people are staggering, drunk in the Holy Spirit, and falling over, and all that. I've been there. I've seen it all. Okay? I get it. There's people laughing in the Spirit. They walk around the room laughing, having fits of laughter in the Holy Spirit. I go, I don't know. I don't get that. I don't get it. That's wacky. It's actually wacky, right? It's enough to make you want to be a Presbyterian. And I say that with all love because I love Presbyterian pastors. They're my favorite authors, you know? It's enough to make us want to run to the safety zone where we never pray a prayer like, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Because we're like, well, what's going to happen, you know? And I know, you know, my buddy who goes to this whacked out thing, and I don't want to do that, all right? But here's the deal. So at one point in my life, I sort of ran the other way. And then I realized, you know, you can't really do that. Because so what if there's wackiness, you know? I mean, we're imperfect people. There's always going to be some wackiness. But I'd rather have a little wackiness than ice, you know? So what are we supposed to do? Look at the Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians. These people were experiencing spiritual gifts and power in their life, and it was wacky. You can go read the book. And Paul, he doesn't say, no, don't ever pray for the Holy Spirit again. He says, no, get it under control. Figure it out. Figure out how to respond appropriately to the work of the Spirit in your life. And we can do this, right? Don't freak out. And so I want to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray to lift up your eyes to our sovereign God. I'm going to ask you to pray for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon our lives, our church, our ministries. We're going to pray about that tonight, you know. And the Lord will do it. The Lord will answer. And I'm praying for miracles. I'm praying for boldness. I'm praying that we'll see healings. I'm praying for this stuff. Why not? We've already seen God do this. Let's pray for more. To validate and confirm the gospel of Christ. That's what he does. Finally, I'm asking you to pray together. I'm asking you to pray as one. Now, you'll notice in the book of Acts that they prayed together. They didn't all just, go on social media and find out what to pray for and then go home and pray. They gathered together as one. And there's something to that. When we pray together as one, we acknowledge that we are a part of a team that's on mission together. It's not just you and Jesus on mission. It's a part of a team together on mission for Jesus. And when we come together to pray, we lift up our eyes to the sovereign God and we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our life and we look around the room, there's people who are stronger and weaker. People have a lot of faith and people have very little. People are hurting, people who are joyful. And as we come together, there's something about that unity where we come together, and in that time of prayer together, that God molds a community that is actually living out the mission of Christ, you need to come together to do that. So one of the things I love about the 7 prayer weeks that we've had in our city, because it means unity of the body of Christ. You know, I've been around the world, and I've told people around the world about what happens in Portland once a year where churches come together to pray. People are blown away. I was in Rwanda. I told the pastors in Bujasera about how we gather together to pray, and they couldn't believe it. They're like, well, we don't even do that over here because everyone's doing their own independent thing, and they're too prideful to get together and really pray like that. And I said, well, you know, if we do it in heathen America, you can do it over here. Come on. In Oxford, I told the pastors, said, this is what we do. We gather together and we pray. And they're like, that's amazing. You know, we had to do that over here. I'm like, yeah. And do you know that there's an impact because unity spreads and power begins to spread because of it. So we're going to gather together. In your bulletin, you will find a card, and it has an artistic view of a bridge on the front. It says 7. On the back, it has some details about this week. This is the week of 7. And I am asking you to pray. To pray with me. To pray with our church. And here's the way it goes. Each church, and there's many churches, I don't know how many, but there's a lot of churches doing this in the Portland area. Each church is asked to pray on Sunday night within their own church community, just to have their church pray. And so that's us. That's tonight. Tonight is the Sunday night. We're going to join together here at 7 o'clock, and we're going to pray. And I'm asking you to come and pray with me. Pray with us about these things. And then Monday is First Baptist Church downtown, and that's citywide too. Anybody that wants to drive into downtown can do that. You'll see some Christians from around the city. Tuesday through Friday is our regional prayer times. And so our church, being on whatever they call it, the west side or something like that, we're a regional center so that churches in our area, dozens of churches, are invited to come and pray with us here on Tuesday night. So I'm asking you to come back on Tuesday night and to pray with us and with other churches in our area for the work of God in our community. Wednesday, Sunrise, Thursday, Village Baptist, and so we're spread out over here. Friday, a Jesus Church, and Saturday, everybody's meeting down the Morrison Bridge, so the whole city again together. Now, what we're asking is this. We're asking for Sunday plus one. So that means tonight, I'd like you to come back and pray with us, and then one other time during the week. Okay, if you can do more, that's great. But Sunday plus one. So if you have Tuesday night and you can do the plus one on Tuesday night, come here and join us here because it'd be nice to have a good showing from River West Church to show up on Tuesday night. We're the host church. If you can't make Tuesday, then pick another time on this and go and pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I promise you that it will make a difference. It's just a promise. It's absolute. It will make a difference in our lives, in our city, and in our world. And you can't beat that. You just can't. Step number one, joining Jesus in mission, it's prayer. Let's have the worship team come up right now and lead us in a song. During that song, we'll receive the offering today. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer as they come up here. Father in heaven, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for your amazing love. Lord, it's amazing to partner with you in mission in the world. It's like, it's crazy, Lord, even the thought of us having a contribution to make. We're so thankful for the opportunity, but Lord, we need you. We need your power. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us, and that you'll help us to become a people of prayer, that we would actually earnestly seek you and trust you, Lord, live with expectancy. Thank you so much for the model that we see in Acts, Lord, that in their moment that they responded. And now, Lord, it's our moment. I pray that we'll respond. Bless tonight, Lord. Bless this week. Bless Tuesday. Hear us, Lord. Answer our prayers. Teach us to pray, Lord, for those of us who maybe are shy about it. Teach us to grow in prayer. We love you, Lord, and we commit our way to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.